Our study of the one another commands in the New Testament brings us to a discussion that can be emotional, it can be challenging at times, but this is really an important one. Previously in these studies, we've looked at some principles and procedures for dealing with interpersonal conflicts, for acceptance in our differences, for handling sin among the people of God. And in this study, we're going to identify several specific and practical traits that we all must possess to have good interpersonal relationships within the church. And we're also going to talk about some bad behaviors that we all need to avoid. Combined, the traits that we're going to identify and notice empower us to effectively carry out God's command that we bear with one another. And one of the most difficult things we can do in the area of the realm of self-reflection is to recognize, to identify, and acknowledge our own weaknesses, our own flaws or failures. This is one of the most important and effective things that we can do to grow and mature as a person and as Christians. And if you're not practicing this, or worse, if you are refusing to take the time to identify your own weaknesses, your flaws, your failures, and to work on them and to move beyond them, then you're never going to improve in those areas. This is one of the fundamental steps in personal growth, but it's also one of the most important features of having healthy interpersonal relationships in Christ. Someone who understands their own weaknesses, someone who is honest with themselves, who acknowledges them and actively works to grow beyond them or to temper them, to control their impulses, is able to easily identify and tolerate those same weaknesses in others. And as you grow in those areas, you become able and equipped to help another person, to become a teacher and an example. Those who do this are blessed because they have a healthy mindset and healthy attitudes, which really greatly assist them in their relationships, because these people are genuine and true peacemakers. They are shining examples of Christ-like living. Now, this is not really a natural skill. Some people may have a tendency to do a bit better in this area than others, but really this ability, this concept comes from practiced self-reflection, from empathy and from love for others. Yet sometimes people still have difficulty accepting the weaknesses in others that remind them of their own flaws. Still others are operating or acting from a worse position. Sometimes we're proud, sometimes we are self-absorbed or self-centered, and either failing to acknowledge or choosing to flat out refuse to see any issue with our own conduct, sometimes we just blame others or see them as inferior when they fail to live up to Christ's standards, or maybe more honestly, sometimes they fail to live up to ours. And sadly, these kind of negative perspectives will often manifest in rude and abusive and judgmental and damaging interactions with people in their lives when people act this way. And in reality, these people are their own worst enemies. We've probably all met someone like this at some point. This is the person who's always at odds with someone else, and it's never their fault. And if you can't think of anyone you've met like this, you may have to ask yourself the difficult and sometimes cliche question, am I that person? Am I the person that can't get along with everyone else? Honestly, we've probably all stumbled or failed in this way at some point in our lives, and I don't want to focus on individual mistakes or times of failure or things we've grown beyond, but some people live continually with a jaded, a pessimistic, and a judgmental attitude towards others, so that in their minds, it's as if no one else can do anything right, or ever does, or never does quite as much as they do. These are incorrect perspectives, and they manifest in our behavior and our habits toward others. And if you're this type of person, it becomes a part of your personality. this sort of outlook, this sort of attitude is wrong. It's hurtful, it's destructive, and it's sinful. And in our study of the command to accept one another, we talked about how we are to maintain unity in non-doctrinal issues or matters of liberty. We dealt with differences in areas of preference and lifestyle when it comes to matters that are not sinful by their nature. Our focus was primarily on the fact that all these kind of things are secondary in their importance to the work of the gospel. And to some extent, we talked then about how each of us ought to be acting toward each other. But we dealt largely with the concept of liberties in Christ and the expectation that in God there is no partiality, no parties, no favoritism among us. Today we're going to look at a part of this subject from another perspective. We're going to consider how all of us ought to be living and interacting with each other, even when others fail to act as God expects. What should we do when others treat us poorly? Or when others are not yet living up to God's expectations, maybe because of spiritual immaturity, or perhaps due to spiritual weakness. Whether that causes a personal offense to us because of our opinions or our thoughts of how things should be done or how a mature Christian should act, we need to delineate and differentiate between our perspectives and what God actually expects of His people, because He allows for differences in our service and in our roles. Or also, when we are wronged or feel wronged because someone has actually acted out in a rude or offensive way. The ideal is that we are all accepting of one another in our differences, in varied personalities, in our different contributions to the Lord, and in how we each take different roles in the work of the church and different works of the church. And that we even are accepting of others' spiritual weakness as we give them time and space, and we are patient with them as they grow. But what, if anything, are we to do when some of us aren't meeting those standards and it begins to cause problems in the peace, the harmony, and the unity of the church? What about when someone's behavior creates disunity and hurt feelings among God's people? What about when someone is being overbearing and they're enforcing their preferences, their opinions, their think-sos about how we should do things on others that aren't scriptural matters? What about someone who excuses sinful social behaviors as just a part of my personality? That's just who I am. You've got to be thick-skinned around me, but they have the thinnest skin of them all. What do we do then? Our study today is going to give us the answer as we consider this command to bear with one another. And Paul says in Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." That, of course, is the familiar New King James reading, but I also want to read this with you from the great book, where it says, "So I, the prisoner in the Lord Jesus, beg you to live as though you are worthy of God's invitation. Be completely humble, gentle, and patient. Put up with one another in love. Try hard to keep the Spirit's unity, and use peace to tie it together." And I like the way that the great book, or the plain English Bible, as it's also called, puts this verse, as it really draws out some meaning that maybe isn't immediately apparent in the more familiar reading of the New King James. It also draws attention to our unworthiness. Yet glory to God that we are invited into His family, so we ought to be living as if we were worthy of His grace, His mercy, and love in that calling. We are commanded to put up with one another in love, in peace, in unity. That's a blunt way to put it, right? Put up with one another sounds negative. And sometimes the situation is negative because you're having to deal with someone's flaws, their failures. Other times you're bearing with them because you love them and you recognize it's a time of weakness or a time of personal failure. And I want to say that with this subject, it's easy for us to get our feelings hurt. Whenever we talk about interpersonal relationships, especially differences in personalities and the sources of conflict between us, It can be hard to lay aside our feelings, to lay aside our pride, and really engage in honest self-examination. And this entire series on the One Another Commands has been just that. It's been a call to self-examination and transparency, a call to accountability in how you behave among the people of God. Along the way, we've addressed several encouraging and beneficial concepts and behaviors, but we've also been forced to stand face to face with some difficult truths, some difficult teachings. And before we move on into a more positive area of our study, I just wanted to address a potential issue that always seems ready to cause trouble among the people of God in light of this command. It's kind of an unfortunate side effect. And this relates to the difficult question I mentioned earlier, as well as to the examples of bad behaviors that I mentioned. And we all need to ask ourselves the question, am I the person who has issues with everyone? Am I a constant source of conflict and contention? Do I feel like everyone else is constantly hurting my feelings? They're all the problem. You've got to stop and do some self-reflection if that's what you're thinking. In other words, ask yourself, is everyone else around me putting up with me? Are they practicing the command to bear with one another every day with me? Now, these are important questions because if we are not self-aware or honest enough with ourselves to answer them and, if necessary, make changes in our behavior, we are willingly becoming burdens that other people consistently have to bear. It is not fair to your brothers and sisters in Christ, nor is it pleasing to God or according to His will for any of us to remain immature, to remain self-centered, and difficult to deal with, while others continually deal graciously with us. I would be willing to say that none of us want to be that type of person. Yet it seems to me that there is the unfortunate potential for the patience and the kindness of God's people to be abused when we are not self-reflective enough, when we are not self-aware enough to recognize our faults and work towards spiritual growth in this area. And it's a common tendency for us as humans to say, I just have a more blunt personality. I just speak my mind. Those may be common ideas. They're not scriptural ideas. We're called to do something better, to exercise self-control. And many times we excuse ourselves, but we also excuse others, saying, well, you know, that's how they are. It may be. It doesn't mean that's right to be that way. It's true that we're commanded to bear with one another, but that doesn't mean it's according to God's will for any of His people to be difficult or burdensome simply because, whether they realize it or not, they are not actively growing and maturing as Christians. And if you'll allow it, let me apply Paul's rhetorical question and his answer about a different subject in Romans 6, 1 and 2 to this topic. There he said, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. He's talking about the grace of God. And should we continue to sin so that God's grace may continue to increase with us? And I know that's about our sins against God, but the same thing is true in this topic. When we're commanded to be gracious with one another and to put up with each other in times where someone else fails or is struggling to grow spiritually, that doesn't mean it's a free pass to stay that way. We're going to see the expectations that God has of us toward others, even in the context of those who've done us wrong, those who are immature, or those who maybe just have poor interpersonal skills. We need to recognize that sometimes we will be the offenders. And we need to be very careful not to abuse the kindness, the patience, and the grace of our Christian family when we aren't behaving as God expects. Now, I recognize that this may feel like a very pointed and sharp and long introduction to this study, which won't focus specifically on the one at fault in these situations, but rather this is something that we all have to do, whether we're at fault or the one who's been wronged or feels like we've been wrong, but it's important for us to think seriously about these things in our relationship with one another. And here's why. And I think all of us know how this pattern goes. Say there's someone in a group of people who consistently hurts others, who causes offense, who stirs up trouble. Maybe they're lacking self-awareness, and the rest of the group treats them graciously. They recognize, they make those excuses, and they say, well, you know, so-and-so is just kind of that way. You learn to deal with it. And so they deal with their frustrations privately because they don't want to hurt feelings. They don't want to feel guilty of the same kind of offense. And so they get over it, and time passes by. Maybe they view the offense as minor. Maybe it was. Maybe it wasn't. And they choose to be forgiving, saying to themselves they want to be more like Christ, and they are being like Christ. But then another offense comes later, and the cycle continually repeats itself. The problem is never addressed. It's never fixed. Forgiveness is never requested by the offender, who maybe they knew what they were doing, maybe they didn't. And the person who acts graciously continually suffers harm, bearing a perpetual burden. If you have a slow leak in your wall, you don't just constantly replace the damaged drywall. You find the leak and you fix it. You don't leave a problem to recur over and over throughout the years. Sometimes this leads to a sinful confrontation or an explosion of frustration and anger that ends in a broken relationship. Other times it just brings avoidance and resentful feelings towards the contentious person, and so you have damaged relationships. And none of these situations are right in the eyes of God. And so I would suggest that we need to work on being more proactive about these issues among God's people by loving enough to say something to those who need correction and being humble enough to be corrected when we are that person. Though in our study today we're going to examine the important command to bear with one another, I want to reiterate and reemphasize this is not a free pass for those of us who may be spiritually immature in some area or who may have a sinful practice or habit in our interpersonal relationships to just remain as we are and to accept the grace and the love of our brothers and sisters. But in fact, this is a call to look at yourself by the standard of Scripture and to grow and mature. It's good to be gracious, to be patient and forbearing. But we need to recognize that this command will not apply in every situation, and by itself, it doesn't apply forever if someone's not trying to grow and change. Sometimes we have to have those difficult conversations. Sometimes we have to confront someone whose behavior is harmful so that we can preserve unity and peace among God's people and that we can turn them away from sin. That's not an easy task. It doesn't come naturally, but it's extremely important for the health and well-being of God's people. And we talked about this to some degree when we studied the command to admonish one another. What we will see today in our study is that Paul's instructions apply to all of us, not just to those who are being gracious towards the offender or those who are spiritually weak, but Paul's counsel on this matter teaches us about the style of living and personal interaction which will prevent these issues from ever coming up among us. If we all work together to exemplify the characteristics that Paul mentioned in this passage, and he really elaborates on in another passage we're going to notice, we will be tightly unified and strengthened by the matchless peace of God. And I'd like you to remember how the Plain English Bible phrased the last part of that verse there, where it says, try hard to keep the Spirit's unity. Use peace to tie it together. It's not easy most of the time. It won't come naturally at first, but the traits that Paul lists in this passage are defining characteristics of a peacemaker, which is the type of person we all ought to be. And we need to really try. Give it our best effort all the time. Endeavoring is what the New King James Version says, and that kind of implies it's a constant process, and you're trying hard to keep the peace, to keep the unity. All that being said, I hope you understand why I felt like it was necessary that we really make some of these distinctions prior to moving on to the more positive side of this, because personal growth is difficult, and there are many easy paths that we can take, and sometimes we do, And really, they just don't align with God's will, so we need to avoid them. If we find that our current practices aren't measuring up to His standards, then it's time to make some changes. And this command to bear with one another is all about the attitudes and the character that we are to possess toward each other as God's people. When we live up to these standards, we're able to both prevent these difficult conflicts that create disharmony, and we're able to effectively navigate troubled waters when conflicts do come because of some of the issues and more, like we've discussed. As we move on into our study, I want to read now a parallel passage to our text that Paul wrote in his letter to the Colossians, in Colossians 3, 12 through 17. This is also from the Plain English Bible. So clothe yourselves with tender feelings, with kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, like God's chosen holy people whom He loves. Put up with one another. If someone has a problem with somebody else, forgive each other as the Lord forgave you. Add love to all these things. Love binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ direct your hearts. God called you in one body to peace. Be thankful. Let the teaching of Christ live among you in an abundant way. Use all wisdom to teach and warn one another with psalms, songs of praise, and spiritual songs, singing to God in your hearts. Everything you say or do should be done by the authority of the Lord Jesus. Thank God the Father through Christ. Now, this particular command is really kind of a two-sided one, because in the process of bearing with one another, inevitably you have to forgive each other. Because we're dealing with conflict. We're dealing with little things, big things, and it's a spirit of forgiveness and forbearance that we're talking about. I've mentioned before how interconnected these different one another commands are to each other, and with some of you, after services, we've talked about how there are so many of these that you could make lessons about. It's hard to sometimes say, well, which phrases really mean the same thing and which are more of a different concept that you could give another lesson and not really retread the same ground. And that's difficult, because they're almost all different sides or facets of the same thing, the same gem. In this passage, Paul makes clear connections between several of the commands that we've studied in the past. Directly here, he refers to the concept that we are members of one another, saying that we're members of one body. And he tells us that love for one another is above all. It's the thing that binds all the other qualities together in perfect unity. It's the foundation. He calls on us to use wisdom to teach or to admonish and warn each other. And then if you looked at our two passages, Ephesians 4, 1 and 2, and Colossians 3, 12 through 17, in multiple translations to compare them and see how they're translated, you'll see that the terms accept one another and bear with one another are so closely related that some translations actually in these passages just say it means accept one another. Clearly, these phrases, members of one another, accept one another, admonish one another, and bear with one another, are heavily connected, and they're all built on the same command to love one another. And so far in these studies, we've been trying to examine each of these concepts kind of in isolation from each other. But as we go, it's gotten harder and harder for me to really keep them separate and to try to make them distinct, because they're all different perspectives of the same subject. And I want us to see that it's not a simple checklist or a list of things to do and things to not do that we've been noticing as we go through these commands. And one of the things that's really stuck out to me is when we read these verses that have all of these different commands, it's easy to read through and to pick out the keyword, to say love, accept, admonish, bear with, and to kind of in our minds say, oh, I know what those words mean, I know what that concept is, and to kind of move on. But in reality, with all of these keywords, you need to stop and take some time to see, what is the Bible's full picture? What is it really trying to say? Because when the writers use keywords, or when they list out several traits or characteristics, they're drawing on a larger subject. And they're wanting you to understand by that one word or that one phrase, they're talking about the whole topic. All of the Bible's teaching on it. And all these different phrases are all about one large subject. It's all about our Christian lifestyle in totality. Who we are to be completely and fully for every situation and with every person. It's not just that we love and are kind, that we bear with people, that we accept people in just really clean, clinical dictionary definitions of the word, but it's biblical understandings of these words. These commands and principles govern every aspect of our lives as Christians and our interactions with each other. So when we come into times where we're not sure how to act, we stop and say, well, how do I show biblical love in this situation? Is this a time I need to accept someone else, or is this a time of a doctrinal difference that we need to work to become of the same mind? Will this behavior that maybe I think won't affect the congregation because I'm my own person, does that reflect the understanding that we're members of one another? We're connected in such a way that everything matters to an extent. So in these passages, what are the characteristics which Paul commands that we have? I put together a list of 10 qualities that I drew out of these passages, and I just called them traits of the spiritual walk. Paul says we are to be compassionate or have tender feelings. We're to be kind, to be humble, to be gentle, patient, forgiving, to be loving, thankful, to be wise, and to be diligent, or to make it our habit, to be constant and working in all of these things. And the reason I was talking about this keyword concept, when you see the Bible writers list out something like this, it's very easy for us to read passages and, again, in our own minds, think we know what each of these things are. But if you just took a few minutes and sat down with maybe 3 or 4 people here in the congregation and went around in a circle and said, you give me your definition of each of those things. Each of you write it down so that you can't copy each other's answers, and then you read it aloud, you'll find you have a pretty different understanding in a lot of ways. You'll have different limits and extents of where these things go and how they'd be applied. So what we need to do is study each of these and how they're presented in the Bible. And I'll come back to that idea in just a minute. First, I want you to really think about this list here, because these qualities ought to immediately sound kind of familiar to you. We read them a lot in the Scriptures, but something interesting is that they directly parallel the fruits of the Spirit that Paul lists in Galatians 5, 22 through 25, when he says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. That's like what he said earlier. Live as if you're worthy of the calling. Live as God's holy and selected people. Paul's instructions in these passages to the churches in Ephesus and Colossae are all about walking in the Spirit, or living a lifestyle that's governed by Jesus and demonstrates His character. And if your lifestyle doesn't fit that snapshot that Paul gives us there, then you've got work to do. The source of most of our interpersonal conflicts really comes from a lack of patience, a lack of self-control, of humility, of kindness, of gentleness. All those key words, the key concepts to Paul's entire discussion in this passage. We can actually see that this is the context of really his whole letter to the church at Colossae. By going back to the beginning of the letter, and there in chapter 1, verses 9 through 12, Paul said, "For this reason also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Give special attention in all of these passages how Paul continually connects our conduct and our lifestyle to the idea that our commitment to Christ is expressed by our dedicated living and lifestyle according to this pattern. If we aren't trying hard, if we aren't doing our best to walk in the Spirit and produce these fruits in our lives, in our interactions with each other, then we need to stop and work on ourselves. This pattern here is for the protection of God's people, for the preservation of unity and peace in the church, and the promotion of growth as we edify, admonish, and encourage one another in the faith. When all of us are doing all that we can to live up to these standards, that's when we make the church look like the paradise of heaven on earth that everyone wants to come and join. Because we're not plagued by all the interpersonal issues that the world is. We don't have the same arbitrary limits that are set by each person saying, I'll forgive so far. I'll forgive these things but not those. I'll be patient to this extent. Sometimes life is difficult. Sometimes we have a bad day. Sometimes growth is hard. Sometimes others disappoint us or we don't think they're doing enough. And it's human nature to be more forgiving of ourselves than it is of them. But the Bible says, be patient, be forgiving, be forbearing. And remember, no matter how badly someone else treats you, how much they hurt you in the moment, or how much better you think they could be doing, you have been forgiven of so much more by God the Father in heaven. And Paul made sure to remind his readers of this every time he gave these instructions. He calls himself the prisoner of Christ. And he begs the Ephesians, again, to live as though you were worthy of God's call. He tells the Colossians, clothe yourself. I like that phrasing because it's like you're hiding away the parts of yourself that you don't want to present. Maybe you have a natural reaction to want to be mean or quick with your tongue and just cut someone down in a moment. That's an unpresentable thing. You don't want that to be what you're known for. You don't want those bad personality traits to be your outer clothing. You want to put those away, to exercise self-control, to remove them. Clothe yourself like God's chosen holy people whom He loves. And then, of course, we have that well-known passage in Matthew 18, 21 and 22 where Jesus and Peter are talking about forgiveness, and Jesus tells him that so long as your brethren come to you repenting and asking for forgiveness, you must continue to forgive them. And that's really the key to what we talked about in our introduction. It's all right when you make mistakes, when you cause offense, so long as you are repenting. You're changing. You're turning away from that behavior. You're asking for forgiveness. And we can be forbearing with people when they don't ask for forgiveness. We can be forgiving, but not forever, because we have to help them grow. We have to correct that. You can't leave it. Because if you leave it, that's not loving for them, because the way they're living is sinful. Now, for each of these characteristics that Paul tells us to put on, I really struggled with what to do about the next part of this study. I don't plan to go into detail or really define and explain them in this study, even though I've kind of mentioned it's hard and it kind of is problematic in some ways for each of us to have our own understanding of these things. We need to know what the Bible's concepts are when it brings up these key themes. And that's for a few reasons. First of all, the scope of our study in considering the command to bear with one another really doesn't allow for us to go into a detailed examination of each of these character traits of the Christian. Second, each of these characteristics deserve their own in-depth analysis, and that kind of study would easily create a sermon for each of these. Not to mention that the personal application of these characteristics is going to vary wildly according to each of your individual needs. We're all going to be at different places, different capacities for these things, and we'll have different amounts of growth that we need. We might have specific things that we need addressed in our lives, and that's just not appropriate to deal with in this kind of setting. In our examination, number three, of this particular phrase, I felt it best that we just identify some of the potential issues that can hinder our growth together in this area, in addition to identifying these character traits. These are not all of them, but these are a good starting place where we are all commanded to grow and to possess them. And four, rather than telling you everything that you need to know about each of these character traits one by one, and rather than trying to walk through all the specific problems and situations that we can face as we try to obey the command to bear one another, I decided to really just give you more of a general overview of this subject, hopefully to provoke you in your interest, in your desire to know more. And what I found is that this means is that each of us has a lot of homework to do. So I hope that you understand that this is an admonition, not just to you from me, but I'm right there with you, to take these things and make them a part of your personal studies in the near future, and maybe a recurring study. The command to bear with one another comes with a lot of responsibility on our part. And we all have some soul searching to do. Where we see fault in ourselves, we need to be humble and honest enough to admit our faults and start working on positive changes. We need to go home and do some digging into each of the character traits that Paul has listed in these passages. We need to look at other related passages and really explore this concept in depth. And see, do we measure up to the Bible's standards for us? See how your understanding of each of these words or phrases measures up to how the Bible presents them, what God's understanding and expectation of this concept is. And rather than spending a lot of time trying to give you what I might consider the most important aspects of each characteristic in these passages, because I'll tell you right now, that's going to reflect my failings, my strengths and weaknesses, I recommend that you spend a good amount of time thoroughly studying each of these traits, comparing your own character to the standard given to us in the Bible, and making application of the things you find as you study. This can be a good family study, or one that you can reach out to someone in the congregation that you'd like to spend more time with and do this together. It's good to do these things with another perspective. This will lead us all to spiritual growth and maturity. You're going to have to start some new practices. You're going to have to give up some old ones. You're going to have to apologize. Make some things right. But it's going to promote peace and unity among God's people. And as I've said, each of these characteristics are worthy of their own study. And rather than starting a new 10-part series once I finish this series, I want to give you some material that will give you a good place to start if you do follow through and study and apply Paul's teaching. Ultimately, you're going to get the most benefit from this if you take the time to carefully examine what the Bible says about these characteristics and then diligently apply them in your life, because you know yourself. You know your needs, your strengths, and your weaknesses better than I do, and it would just be impossible for any teacher to present something as beneficial in a lesson in this pulpit as what you will get in a thorough study outside the worship services. And honestly, we do get topical lessons on each of these things, and those are good. But there's only so far you can go. There's only so far I can go to help you in that aspect of your walk, because this is an intensely personal concept. So as a resource for anyone who's interested, I put together a handout which contains a series of articles from the Tyndale Bible Dictionary that covers each of these concepts that Paul lists in these passages to the Ephesian and Colossian churches, and I read through each of these articles. They're not super long. They're great starting points for study and growth in these areas. And I wish that we could carefully work through each of these concepts together, but it would take far too much time to cover each idea as it deserves. Just to give you a little perspective, that handout, I usually gauge how long my lessons are by word count, and that handout is twice as long as this lesson. And that's just the basic starting point for these topics. But it gives you a really good Bible overview of how God has presented these concepts. And I have several copies. They're in the back on that little table. Or if you want one and there's not any left, or if you want a digital copy, let me know and I'll send it to you. So as we bring this study to a close, I know that I haven't said a lot that can be immediately taken home as concrete for us to apply in our lives, besides kind of giving you the place to start and drawing our attention to an area that we all need to really make it a regular practice of self-examination and of growth. I haven't given you a lot of specifics on how to grow in these areas, and that's because it's really just not possible for me to do that. Because I could, if I were foolish enough, try to make up some things that I think each of you needs to do. That would be incredibly arrogant. I don't know your life as well as you do. I don't know the situations where things, you know, maybe are said that aren't right. I don't know if you've repented of things that maybe I've seen, maybe I haven't, maybe I've heard. I hope that you could say the same thing for me. But this is a personal examination that needs to happen. And I hope you realize how important it is that in our worship services, while we are edified here, this cannot be the only source of spiritual food and growth for you. These are wonderful times of learning, of fellowship, and of praise to God, but it can't be the only time when you receive your spiritual food. And the very nature of this study to bear with one another really doesn't allow for me or anyone else to be as specific as sometimes we need to be when we deal with interpersonal conflicts and our relationships. And as I said, it just wouldn't be appropriate or helpful to present anyone's failures or flaws in this kind of public setting. And so it's often better to have conversations and group studies to promote the kind of growth that we need to see in these areas. And this is a hard topic to address because it is intensely personal, but at the same time, it is paradoxically not a private subject. It's not a private matter because this is about how you interact with others. And all of us need to recognize how important it is that as a regular part of our lives, we spend more time looking into the Scriptures and using it as the mirror that it calls itself, allowing it to identify our weaknesses and to help us grow, rather than using it as a lens through which we look for the flaws in others. There is a time to correct. There is a time to admonish and a time to instruct others. But outside of those occasions, there is far more time that we need to be correcting and instructing ourselves through the study and application of God's Word. And one of the greatest things we can do to promote love and peace, unity and good works among God's people is to strive to become peacemakers the way that Paul has described them. Make it your habitual practice, your natural reaction to bear with others and to forgive one another, no matter what the reason or situation. And remember that every day that God blesses us with life is another day that He's bearing with mankind, whose sins sent His Son to the cross. God bears with us in our sins and our weaknesses. So ought we not, as His children, do our best and try hard to be patient, to be humble, to be kind, and bear with each other and build each other up to His glory and His honor. And so I'd like to finish our study with Paul's own summary and really a restatement of this command, as he says in the end of Ephesians chapter 4, "And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." If today you realize that you have been or currently are at fault in some of your relationships with others in the church, don't leave things that way any longer. If you haven't been practicing forgiveness and forbearance as God expects us to, it's time to make changes in our lives. If you have a need to be reconciled with God because of a sin in your life, or if you need to be reconciled with a fellow Christian, we'd be glad to assist you with that. If you have not yet obeyed the gospel and you've reached that age of accountability and you recognize who Jesus is and are ready to make that commitment to Him, to live your life according to His will and to give yourself to Him, we'd be glad to help you with that as well. If there's any way that we can assist you this morning, We want to give you that opportunity if you'll come forward and make your needs known as we sing.